God's blessings to you, our listeners. Thank you for tuning in. We are in studio with Pastor Curtis, and we were talking about some of the things that have been happening with LWCC. Pastor, I know that you are very excited about all of what God is doing on behalf of yourself and the church. Can you tell the listening audience what's going on?
Just so pleased with what God's been doing over the past several weeks. Our broadcast has been put online on blogtalkradio.com. You can listen to our live casts of our services here, and you can also go to iTunes. As of this past weekend, you can download our podcast at iTunes. So we're really, really excited about the many things that God is doing and the things that He's bringing about in our services and in our time that we spend together. God is really just opening up amazing new doors for this ministry. While we continue in faith to walk with Him and to trust Him to do the things that He said that He's going to do, we're just pressing forward to that date that He's given us, that mandate that He's given us to launch into the deep as of July 4th, 2010, when we announce ourselves as a public ministry and have our first public AM service. We're just so excited. We're just so amazed at how God is bringing everything together and how He's causing things to work together for our good as we submit ourselves to Him.
Thank you, Pastor, for sharing. With that being said, let's go to our message, Already in Progress.
Weekend this week. Has anybody had any special things going on in their lives this week? Nothing special? It's all been exciting, but not special. I know how it is. Just trying to keep it all to yourself. And that's okay. I think sometimes we like to keep a little bit to ourselves. But at the same time, I realize that there's just that something that we can't. You know, no matter how hard we try, you can't keep it to yourself. I posted on Facebook this past week in my status. I said that, and it's right on the board back there. I said, preach and teach with confidence the things that you confidently believe. You can only preach and teach with confidence the things that you confidently believe. I believe that. I haven't had anybody refute it as of yet. And I don't believe that anyone will. Because honestly, I can't imagine anybody trying to teach something that they didn't believe in. Can you? I mean, let's think about it. How important is it for you, the teacher, to have a firm belief in the thing that you're teaching? How important is that? I mean, as a parent, let's think about it. We all have children. I'm going to take this thing out. We all have children. Let's think about that for a second. If we're trying to teach our children a principle of any kind, baby, don't touch that stove. That's hot. And we say it in such a way that we don't have confidence in what we're saying. How much more apt is the child to going to try the very thing you say don't try? Now, we all know that children will do that anyway. But I think that some children, very rare, have the wherewithal to understand when a parent says, that's not good, that it's not good. Now, I mean, it may not be every time, but it's sometime. When I'm teaching my son, as an example, when I'm talking to him about the things of God, I don't talk to him as one who's pitter-pattering around and trying to figure it out. I talk to him about the things that I know, the things that I understand, the things that I can personally claim as mine. You know what I'm saying? I just can't imagine sitting down with my son, with my 12-year-old, almost 13-year-old son, and trying to explain something to him that I don't have a grasp of myself. Now, I'm going this way for a reason tonight. I started last week talking about faith. What is it? And I did it that way purposely because a lot of times people just talk about faith and haven't got a clue as to what it is. I don't know, but it's whatever I believe. Okay, well, what is belief? Now, we're asking the same question, but many times people can't get the correlation between the two. It's like, well, this one's over here and this one's way over there somewhere. It's not. Faith and belief are, in essence, the very same thing. If I have faith in something, then I obviously believe in it. Right. I have put my trust and my confidence in that thing. So what when I ask the question, faith, what is it? I'm really drawing people to the idea that there's something about faith I need to understand. You need to understand faith. You can't call yourself a Christian and not understand faith. I'm sorry. It just doesn't work that way. Let me give you a prime example. In my reading online today, and I spent the better part of the day reading when I wasn't working on the computer down here trying to prepare for the service. And I found a story, and I forgot to write down the name of the magazine, but it's some kind of magazine out in, where was the name of the place? Portland, Oregon. And in this magazine, I just took a little excerpt of an interview between a renowned atheist named Christopher Hitchens and a Unitarian minister named Marilyn Swell. Now, Marilyn starts off and she says, "The religion that you cite in your book is generally the fundamentalist faith of various kinds. I'm a liberal Christian, and I don't take the stories from Scripture literally. I don't believe in the doctrine of atonement, that Jesus died for our sins. For example, do you make any distinction between fundamentalist faith and liberal religion? Do you make any distinction?" She's talking to an atheist. "Do you make any distinction between someone who says that they're a Christian that doesn't understand or believe basic Christian truth? Do you make a distinction between this type of Christian and the type of Christian that really believes? I don't believe the stories in the Bible," she says. "I don't believe the stories. I don't believe in the atonement." The atonement? Come on, what's that? "I don't believe in Jesus dying for our sins. How could I possibly believe in that? But I'm still a Christian." There's something wrong with this picture. But listen to his response. Now remember, Christopher Hitchens is a renowned atheist. We talked about atheists a week or so ago. Last week. But check this out. He says, "I would say that if you don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ and Messiah, and that he rose again from the dead, and by his sacrifice our sins are forgiven, you're really not in any meaningful sense a Christian." That's an atheist. One guy on Facebook, a minister friend of mine, says, "Who's the moron?" I wouldn't go that far, but still, I mean, that's a legitimate question. Here's this woman who claims to be a Christian. She claims to be a minister in a church of God. Although we know that Unitarianism is quite the opposite of Christianity. Anyone who's done any background research on that will know that right away. But the fact still remains is here she's having a interview with an atheist, and she's supposed to be coming from the position of a believer. And yet she says that she's a Christian and doesn't believe in basic Christian truth. There's something wrong with this story. And I'll tell you one thing as a matter of fact. There's no way humanly possible that I would have ever sat in a church where she was my pastor. There's no way possible. There's no way that I want to go to someone who doesn't believe in the atonement when I'm feeling like my whole world is crashing around me because I'm becoming aware of my sin. There's no way I'm going to go and give my and stand before this person and allow them to lay hands and pray on me when I'm sick. If she doesn't believe in the gospel that I believe in. See, because wrapped up in salvation is also healing. Wrapped up in salvation is also deliverance. Wrapped up in salvation is all of the things that we need in order to make it through this life. That's what's in faith. So when you say that you're a person of faith and you don't believe in essential truths of Christianity, something's wrong. So as you can see, my day went a little backward. But let me read on and show you something else here. Mr. Hitchens says, later on, he says, people say faith can move mountains. Faith in what? By the way, you haven't said, speaking to her, she never really said what she had faith in. I'm a person of faith, she says. But when he even confronted her and asked her, well, what do you have faith in? She never responded, at least not in a clear way. And she responds back and says, if you would like for me to talk a little bit about what I believe. And he says, well, I would actually. So Marilyn comes back and says, I don't know whether or not God exists. I'm a person of faith, but I don't know whether God exists in the first place. Let me just say that I certainly don't think God is an old man in the sky. I don't believe that God intervenes to give me goodies if I ask for them. Whose pastor is that? I don't believe that God intervenes. I don't even know that he exists. But I'm a person of faith. And personally, I think I basically just believe that the world just spins around in circles. And you do whatever the heck you want to do the way that you want to do it. And you could call it faith if for some reason you like the way it feels. God doesn't have to have anything to do with it. I think that there's a problem with this picture. I really do. Mr. Hitchens comes back to say, you don't believe he is an interventionist of any kind? Now, remember, this is the atheist. And now he's challenging the so-called Christian about what they believe. I think it's pretty cool, actually. Marilyn says, I'm kind of an agnostic on that one. God is a mystery to me. God is a mystery to me. I choose to believe because, now listen to this, make sense of it if you can. I choose to believe because, and this is very practical, a very practical thing for me, I seem to live more, with more integrity when I find myself accountable to something larger than myself. Wait a minute. I don't believe that there's a God, but I'm going to hold myself accountable to something that I don't think exists in order that I'll have integrity. I think it takes more faith to do that. Don't you? I think it takes more faith to commit yourself to something that you know doesn't exist than it does to commit yourself to something that you've never seen, but you know exists. I've never seen God, but I know He is. I know He is. There's nothing that you can say to me to change that. This woman is way off her rocker. And there's many, many people in the world that are following after this kind of nonsense. They're so caught up in the idea that there is no heaven and there is no hell and there is no God and angels are just a figment of people's imagination and all of these things. And yet they're willing to submit themselves to something that they don't even know exists in order to have integrity. She says that she reads the words of Scripture, the stories as she calls them. She says she reads them as metaphors. She reads them as metaphors. And she says the metaphors are good. It's getting the meaning of them that makes the difference. But I don't believe that there's a God. And I don't believe that the Scriptures were inspired by God. Of course not, because there is no God. But I think that the stories in them are really good if you get the idea of what it's talking about. If you get the metaphor, it's okay. You get something good out of it. I could go on forever with this conversation, but there's another story that I saw online today that just really rocked my world. Not in the sense that it shook my faith. It didn't shake my faith. If anything, it made my faith stronger. But I believe it was on CNN, and I don't recall the man's name, but he's somewhere in Latin America, and he calls himself the Antichrist. He believes that he's the Antichrist, and he has a following, and last year he made over $1 million in offerings. He goes and travels around and speaks around the world. People are following this guy because he says that he's the Antichrist and claims that there's no such thing as heaven and there's no such thing as hell. And he has people literally going and getting tattooed on their necks, on their backs, on their arms, on their legs, the number 666. Literally. And he says that Christianity has gotten it all wrong. The Antichrist isn't someone who's against Christ. The anti in Antichrist means another Christ. And he says, which I am. So he believes that he's God. And he says that that's the biggest problem. They're going to be looking for a Christ to come. And I've already come. I'm already here, he says. And yet, he has people following after him. You have to ask yourself, what is it that's going on? How is it possible that people who seem to have a sound mind get caught up in such nonsense? Well, there's an answer to that. And as the atheist bloggers on the website that I was talking about wouldn't enjoy, I'm going to go to the scripture and tell you what that answer is. I think it's really sad. But this, it causes you to ask the question, is it faith or is it common sense? I think that the atheist had a lot of common sense. He's lacking in the area of faith. He outright says he doesn't believe. But yet he has enough common sense to understand the difference between someone who professes to be a person of faith and the real faith in which they should have. He knew what the gospel message was. She apparently doesn't. There's something about that. But as we learned last week, we know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because he who comes to God must believe first that he is, and then that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We already know that, right? I don't have to preach that message this week, right? So, if in fact I need to believe that God is, I need to believe that there's truly a God, I need to believe that the I Am of Scripture is in fact a real being. I need to believe that. Well, God is a spirit. We understand that. But we need to believe that, right? So, what is it with these people that are following these types of leaders? The first thing that we recognize is that they have a faulty understanding of who God is. Now, I read a lot of people today, and many of them saying, well, I just got out of Christianity. Huh? Did you ever believe? If you're getting out of it, I doubt that you did. He says he just got out of Christianity a couple weeks ago. And he's found that the Bible is not true. It has a whole lot of error in it. And if the Bible isn't true, then God isn't true either. That's his assessment. So, because the Bible has been translated by men who can have fault, and there's a possibility of translation error, then it can't be true, and therefore God can't be true. That's just like saying, if I got up and tied both of my shoestrings together while I was tying my shoes and made the mistake of trying to walk and fell on my face, then obviously there can't be a God, because there's no human way possible that if I'm a spirit-filled Christian, that I would be stupid enough to tie my shoestrings together, even accidentally, and fall on my face. So apparently God must not exist. That's the same logic as there's a couple of errors I found in Scripture. I think it is. That's the same logic. So, if you'll look with me at, well, you already know Hebrews 11:1, and you already know Hebrews 11:6. But think about it. Every time we try to do anything by faith, you know, we talked about the church launch, and we know that we have the enemies of our faith that have come against us time and again. But every time we try to do anything by faith, we come up against an opposition. You know, the devil has a plan and has had a plan for ages, for this day. We can go all the way back to the book of Job, and we can see that even in Job, he talks about future instances of disbelief. We can go all the way back to the Old Testament prophets and see instances where they're talking about future disbelief. People who will not grasp the truth and will go after things in their own way. But you know, it's up to us as Christians to believe that God is who he says he is, and not allow for our common sense to get the best of us. Because common sense is not faith. And faith is not common sense. There's many things in faith that would have you scratching your head. There's things in common sense that will have you scratching your head. It may be common sense, but it doesn't make sense. I don't know why they call it that. The fact is that we have to learn to believe God in such a way that he can take hold of that faith that's at work in us and establish himself so deeply within us that we can't be shaken. We can't be shaken by the things that we hear in the media, the things that we read in newspapers. I guarantee you there's many people that will read that article not realizing what the difference is. And it's really interesting to me because if they actually took the time to read the Word of God for themselves, that they'd know right away. If you really took the time to read God's Word for yourself, you'd understand that the difference between this guy claiming to be the Antichrist and the Antichrist of Scripture is that the Antichrist of Scripture has works. He does miracles. We actually read that the other day, I think, during Thursday prayer. Didn't we read something about that? I feel like I read it just this past week. But he does what the Scripture calls lying wonders. The only lying wonder that this guy is doing is he's lying and he makes you wonder. You know what I'm saying? He's lying and he makes you wonder. That's the only thing that he's doing. I mean, he had his own daughter is going and getting 666 tattooed on herself. And she's a very attractive young girl. So I imagine that she uses her beauty to attract young guys and convinces them that this is the right thing to do. And of course, they're following after her because they want something that she has that has nothing to do with the 666 tattoo that they get. I'm trying to tell you, the devil will use any and everything presented to him to confuse the truth. And we just need to know that. But I'm telling you, the study of God's word reveals what true faith is. And when we take the time to spend with God and understand what this faith is that we have, then we can make it personal. Then we can call it our faith. I'm a person of faith. Well, why? Because I believe that God is who he says he is. I believe that he has a reward. We talked about that last week. He has a reward for those who diligently seek after him. And there's no diligence in seeking when you seek for a moment and then you back away and go the other direction. Because I didn't get what I thought I was supposed to get out of it. And I just get sick and tired of the preacher asking for money. And I mean, come on. Every time you have a conversation with someone who says, I was a Christian once, they're always going to have a problem with something that happened in the church. They're going to have a problem with something that they heard, something that they saw, and something they didn't understand. Now, the Word of God, it's not very easy to understand for those of us who do not have the Spirit. The Scripture teaches that they don't understand it. They don't get it. So if I'm not in the Spirit and I'm sitting in church, no matter how long I've been there, if I've never come to a place of true faith in God, then I'll never understand the Word of God, and it will only irritate me. It will only upset me. It will only annoy me. And the next thing you know, I'm going to start a coup and try to either take over, or I'm just going to leave there angry and disappointed and upset. Now I'm going to start my own little cult with other people who are angry, disappointed, and upset about religion. And I'm going to call myself the Antichrist because I'm another Christ. Now didn't Jesus tell us that another Christ would come? Doesn't Scripture teach us to beware of all those who say that they're Christ, that Christ is over here. He's in the back room. Oh no, he's out in the desert. And Jesus said, "Don't follow them." So what are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to be still and know that he is God. I cannot read the writing on this paper. I have faith that my glasses work, but I'm not getting a manifestation of it right now. But bless the name of the Lord anyhow. Go with me, if you will, to Jude. We're looking at chapter 1 and verse 3. Jude 1, verse 3. It says, "Beloved, my whole concern was to write to you in regard to our common salvation. But I found it necessary and was impelled to write you and urgently appeal to you, exhort you to contend for the faith, which was once for all, handed down to the saints, the faith which is that sum of Christian belief, which was delivered verbally to the holy people of God." I just felt that it was necessary to write you. And I wanted to talk to you about our common salvation. But I found it necessary to impel and was impelled or compelled to write you and urgently appeal to and exhort you to contend for the faith. We need to contend for the faith. It's not enough for us as Christians to call ourselves Christians and not be able to defend the thing that we believe in. I mean, we have to be able to have at least a basic understanding of what it is that God has done in us and for us and is doing through us in order for us to be successful in what we're doing. There's no way that we're going to be able to have a basic conversation with somebody who is compelled to teach something the opposite of Christianity, and we don't know what we're talking about. It just doesn't make sense. And I'm feeling like God is saying to me in this moment, I've given you this responsibility. I called you to plant a church. But you can get the attitude and the idea that planting a church is going to get you this big office somewhere, and you'll have this multi-million dollar church building, and you'll have all these hundreds of thousands of people that are coming to worship, and you don't have to really do anything. But is that true? No, it's not true. There's a responsibility that comes with preaching the gospel. The responsibility is first learning and knowing what it is. And then the responsibility that follows is being able to teach it in such a way as to teach others so that they'll be able to grow in their faith. There's no reason why a person who is sitting in a congregation listening to the word of God preached and being a part of a Bible study or a prayer group or whatever other things are offered, and they walk away not understanding the basics of Christianity. It confuses me as to how that could be so rampant in the church. It confuses me. So what I'm beginning to understand is that God is compelling us to begin to talk about the basics. No, it's not that all of us need to learn the basics. but we need to talk about them sometimes for those who come in that don't know them. We need to talk about those things. We need to be able to do that in our quiet time, in our private time, when we're not in the church, when we're out in the world doing our daily do. What are the basics of Christianity? Can I sit down and have a conversation with somebody that I know about the basics of Christianity? I used to talk about it a lot. The gospel is so confusing to some people. Even preachers get an idea that the gospel is this message, holiness or hell. But that's not the gospel. There's no good news in that. The scripture even says, if you look at what the meaning of gospel is, the meaning is good news, good tidings. So how could I tell you you're condemned and you're going to hell, and when you're going to jump up and down and say, oh, hallelujah, and praise God for that? No. But I mean, the fact of the matter is that if you don't receive the good news, that's your final destination. But the good news is that you don't have to go there. The good news is that Christ came, that he lived, that he died a sinless life for you, for me, in order that I don't have to die and go to hell. That I don't have to be judged before God as a sinner, as someone who's turned my back on God and went about life in my own way. So I believe that when we look at what's going on here in Jude, we realize that the writer was just, it was something in his heart was crying out, because he realized that there were some things going on. Maybe he heard some stories. Maybe, well, he wasn't online, but, you know, maybe he heard in passing that people talking about others who were teaching or preaching a different gospel. So he compelled them to contend for their faith. Now look, let's look down at verse 10. And if I could get a reader or two, I would enjoy hearing someone else read. We're going to read to verse 25. Now I may stop you periodically, but when you get it, you can start reading.
But these speak evil of those things which they know not.
You got to read a little louder.
But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own chain, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever.
Hold on one second. Now, he's talking about men who were once acquainted to the gospel, or to the gospel message, but apparently decided that it wasn't enough. Now, if you go back a few verses before that, it actually talks about these guys as being guys who decided that they wanted the gospel to benefit themselves. They were looking for a way to get rich. And it was interesting, as I thought about the guy on CNN, I kind of got a feeling, and I could be wrong, but I kind of got a feeling that this was your typical, you know, I just can't seem to make it in life kind of guy. And he decided that because he knew a little bit about the scripture, and he knew the kind of things that people who don't understand the word of God, who don't take the time to study it and to know it for themselves, he knew the kind of things that could trip them up. And so he made a little plan for himself. He says, well, I could get rich, if I could just get people to believe that they really don't understand what they think they believe. So he began to preach what we'll call another gospel. And, well, just like in advertising, when you advertise, you have to know your audience. What do they have need of? What are they looking for? What are their desires? Now, everybody that you know that doesn't know Christ will guarantee, I'll guarantee you that they'll also say there's no hell. I've heard it many times over the years. There's no hell. Well, heaven, man, heaven is right here on earth. I'm in heaven right now. I got my new Lexus and I'm wearing it. Look at this tight suit I'm wearing. All that kind of stuff. So I think that this guy just decided, well, this will get me where I want to go. If I could convince a few people that this gospel thing that they've been believing has flaws in it. So you understand now why he's saying contend for your faith. Because what's going to happen is your faith is going to get tried. And we know if we look at James 1 verse 3, he talks about the testing of your faith. And so we know that our faith is going to get tried. We understand that. There's no reason for us not to understand that. It's going to be tried. We always think our faith is being tested when we're going through a difficult situation. But it's really not as much as when we're going through a difficult situation and someone comes to convince you that the God that you serve can't possibly be the God you think he is, if he would leave you there. If he would leave you in that situation, how could you possibly serve a God that would allow so much pain and suffering in the world? Have you ever heard it before? How could you possibly serve a God that would allow for a tsunami to hit and kill all these people? How could you possibly serve a God that would allow for a tornado? What was it, a tornado or hurricane? A hurricane to hit a little place like Haiti. You see what I'm saying? There's many people right now that we're going to come across every single day that have these kind of thoughts and ideas in their head. And what little faith they may have had, because most children at one point or another spent some time in church. I think that most children have. I can't name too many families that I know of that the children didn't spend at least some time in church. So they have some kind of faith at some point. And I know children will believe a lot easier than adults will. So what happens when they get into a different age or a different part of life and something comes at them, someone, something, some desire, something that causes them to no longer believe the things that they once believed? There's something wrong. So what we need to do as the leaders of this church is that we're being challenged here to look at the kind of people, the kind of things, the kind of stuff that's going on around us and be prepared in our own hearts and in our own minds to contend for our faith. It's something to contend for. Now, you just stopped at verse 13. Could you read 14, please?
And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him.
All of their say it again. All the things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Right. So in essence, we have to understand that while our faith is being tested, they're ultimately not speaking against you. They're speaking against God. They're speaking against God. They're speaking against the Christ that we love and serve. Go on.
These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the prophets of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensually, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ until eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh.
Okay, hold on 1 second. Hold on 1 second. I'm looking at a different translation. So, could you read that last verse that you just read?
And others, saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh.
Okay, verse 23. Mm-hmm. Let me read it from the Amplified. It says, strive to save others, snatching them out of the fire. On others take pity, but with fear, loathing even the garments spotted by the flesh and polluted by their sensuality. You see, so even as Christians, we're encouraged to pull as many as we can out of the fire, to reach in and get them, snatch them out of the fire. There's those that God is saying, I want them. They're worthy of me. Grab them out. They'll believe. But then he's also saying that there are those who you should have pity on them, show mercy to them, have pity on them, but with fear. Don't touch them. Loathe even the garment that they're wearing that's stained with the flesh and its sensuality. Because there's something that they've clothed themselves in. It's like you and I, we're clothed in the blood of Christ. We wear it as a garment. And there's something that these people have clothed themselves in that has separated them from the knowledge of God. And so God's saying they've closed themselves in sensuality and in lust and in fleshly deeds. Have pity on them. You don't feel sorry for them. It's not like, you know, sitting around talking about folk. Well, we were talking about it earlier. I heard you guys talking about it. You know, they're going to hell. You were talking about that movie. That's what it was. They're going to hell and all that. It's not supposed to be like that. We're supposed to be like Christ. Right. And have pity on them. You know, I'm sorry that they have to be this way. You know, I read Paul saying that if he could, I forget how he said it. He was talking about himself and his people. He said that if he could lose his mind, that he would save his people. I forget the exact wording. I just read it yesterday. But he was so intimate and so involved with the Jewish people. He's ministering to Gentiles. And he just felt like if there was anything that I could do that would save them. That's the attitude that God's talking about. That's where he's wanting for us to be. He's wanting for our hearts to be so broken. Even though there's some that we can't do anything for, it's just going to take a move of God. But he's saying not to get a bad attitude about it, but to have a broken heart towards them. But for others, use every effort that you have to snatch them out of the fire. So we have a responsibility. We do. There's no way that we can walk around and say, well, I'm pastor so-and-so or minister so-and-so, or I'm an evangelistic intercessor, or I'm an apostle, or I'm a prophetess or prophet, or how can we do that if we don't recognize the responsibility, the great responsibility that's been laid on our shoulders? You don't nix the title. I'm Curtis Johnson, and I know Jesus. I know Christ. Can I introduce you to him? Now, I know I wanted you to read more, but I'm going to let that go. I think that we've probably seen enough here, and I want to look at one more thing. Give me 1 second. I wrote it down and I can't remember where I put it. How sad is that? I wrote it down and I lost it. Okay. So anyways, we've come to a place where we have to realize that what God is doing, we talked about last week, it's just so much bigger than us. And we really do need to depend on him. You know, I just feel like there's so many angles the enemy is trying to use to discourage us right now. There's so many angles he's trying to use. You know, don't you ever hear him saying, is it really worth it? You know, look at you guys. Is it really worth it? I don't have a problem with it because I know something. I know something about my own personal life, which always brings me back to the face of God. When I realize that I have more friends in this room right now than at the time before I came to Christ, I could only hope for. So is it really worth it? Well, yeah. It's worth it. Will it be this way forever? No, obviously not. Because I'll tell you why. Just like God brought us together, there's someone out there right now that's wishing they could be here. There's someone that wants to be your friend. They haven't said anything yet. Maybe they're afraid. Maybe they look at you and they think, wow, she's so poised. She has herself together. She looks intelligent. What would she want to be my friend for? You know what I'm saying? The same with you. Like those people on your job, they keep wanting to give you new positions and offer you more money. I think they really just want to know who you are. That they're offering you those things because they want to get next to you. You see what I'm saying? They want to get close to you. They want, if I give you $100 right now, when I want to call you and say, hey, can we talk? You'll be more up to talk to me, won't you? But I gave you $100. You're not going to turn me down. But I'd be like, hey, I gave you $100. No, I'm just kidding. But really, people offer things because they want to get close to you. They don't know how else to do it. They don't know what else to do. So they say, well, if I could just, you know, maybe I'll offer dinner. Or whatever, a movie. I just want to know you. That's what really the message is. I just really want to know you. And I kind of like how you handled yourself last week. I'm proud of you. No, I'm not going to say who you are, but I'm proud of you. Because you stayed on track. You brought up Jesus. You put him in the forefront. See, because when people want to get to know you, they want to get to know you because of who they see in you. And they don't understand how to come and say, I just want to get to know you. They also don't know who it is they're trying to know. You see what I'm saying? I have to tell you, when we get to the place where, when we begin to realize the people around us and how they really need and want to know us, and we introduce them to the one who we represent, because he's really who they're looking for anyway, that's when we know that we're maturing. That's when we know that we have it. See, because God gets glorified in that. He gets glorified in that. Because now he has an opportunity, as we sow that seed, we sow that little seed, he has the opportunity to make a difference. But we keep on fighting for our faith. And we keep on talking about it. We keep on sharing it. And every time we turn around, we're going to be tested and we're going to be tried. Somebody's going to come with something that you really, all your life you felt like you wanted. And you introduce them to the same Savior that you serve. Every time. And you'll get what you want, but you'll get it with a blessing. I think I've said enough. Can you pray with me?
Thank you for joining another broadcast of Living Word Global and Ministry of Living Word Christian Center Church of Reisterstown, Maryland. We are so very glad to share the Word of God with you in this format. And we hope that it has been a blessing and an encouragement to you. If you've been encouraged, Pastor Curtis would like to hear from you. Please leave us a note or email at info@lwcc2010.org. Please be sure to visit our website at www.lwcc2010.org for more information about this ministry and upcoming events. Please join us again for Living Word Global.